This evening, we're going to confess our faith together. We're going to use Westminster Confession of Faith. You can find this confession in this book, Trinity Psalter Hymnal. It is page number 929. Page number 929. So you can find chapter 17 here of the perseverance of the saints. So there are three sections, so we're going to read them all together, all right? Dear church, what do you believe? They whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called, and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end, and be eternally saved. This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, the abiding of the Spirit and of the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which arises also the certainty and infallibility thereof. Nevertheless, they may, though the temptations of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means of their perseverance, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve his Holy Spirit, come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comfort, have their hearts hardened, their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves. Amen. Now let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you are able, please stand with me. We're going to read, study two verses only. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Let's hear God's word. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, please let us rejoice in you, regardless of our own circumstances. Whether any of us here goes through any trials or sufferings or hardships or agony, Father, please give us the grace that we must rejoice in your everlasting love. Please open our hearts that we can receive the heart of Christ, and let us kiss your Son. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. If you remember the last time when I was here, I think it was almost 2 months ago. That was the last time I preached, by the way. For the last 2 months, no one has invited me. That's fine. I'm not actively seeking for an opportunity. This year, I decided to take kind of non-paced sabbatical. So I'm kind of enjoying my slow-paced life. So if you remember, we studied verses 3 through 5, 2 months ago. The Apostle Peter here is praising the Lord. So let's not forget that it is the Apostle Peter's doxology. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the tone of his voice here. He's praising the Lord. He's so overwhelmed by God's great, abundant mercy. Why is he so thankful? Why is he so overwhelmed by his grace? Because He has become a new being, and also He knows that we believers have become new creations as well. Our God, according to His great mercy, has rescued us from our futile ways, sinful, evil world. That's where we used to belong, right? But not anymore. Now we live in the realm of grace, amazing grace, peaceful, lovely, powerful. That's where we are. And the Apostle Peter is praising the Lord. It was not only about His great mercy. If you remember, we find this word too in verse 5, by God's power. Not only did God create us or cause us to be born again, but also He sustains us. His power is at work in us. In other words, He lives in us. That's what He's talking about. He lives in us, dwells in us, therefore His power is at work mightily, amazingly. And in our passage, number 6, in this you rejoice. So He wants to make sure, brothers and sisters, it shouldn't be only me. I'm rejoicing in this. What about you? You got that? That's the context. You rejoice as well. And interestingly, He doesn't say that you must rejoice. It's not imperative. It's just kind of indicative. He's saying that's the description of what you are like. That's the very description of who you are. You are someone who rejoices in the work of God. In this, you rejoice. And obviously, I hope that that's what He says, and He doesn't say more, but He goes further than that. In this you rejoice, but though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. That's what we're going to study this evening. Our joy and our grief. I'm not sure. Probably, I don't think any of you have been listening to my sermons often, right? We don't know each other quite well. I'm going to do something that I don't do normally. I'm going to read to you some lengthy quotation. I really don't do this kind of thing at all. But this way, I ran into or stumbled upon this blog, and the writer explains the life of this minister. I'm not going to mention his name. I'll just read what he's saying. Quote, his name was kicked about the street like a football. He had occasion to remark in a sermon, scarce a day rolls over my head in which the most villainous abuse, the most fearful slander is not uttered against me both privately and by the public press. He was slandered in the newspapers, ridiculed by his opponents, and censured by many evangelical ministers who he anticipated would be his allies. Not that long, right? Who do you think he was? Charles Spurgeon. It was a tremendous comfort to me this week. He was, a thousand times more godly. Maybe 10,000, I don't know, than me. Compared to him, I'm just kind of little, tiny, small person. And as a human being, also as a child of God, I myself have been going through suffering or trials again and again and again. Soon after I became a Christian, just many trials start to just arise in my life. And I thought, maybe because I was sinful. Of course, my sins were partially, cause for my suffering. But I've many times wondered, Lord, I'm your child, but my life isn't that easy. Sometimes slanders were made against me. Sometimes some strange things were kind of going on, some broken relationships, financial hardships, sometimes physical ailments. But when I read this, I just thought Charles Spurgeon would have had a, I don't know, rosy, more peaceful life because he was a godly man. But he was not. And I thought, yes, he was a child of God too. And because of his suffering, innocent, because of his own trials, Charles Spurgeon could become who he was, right? God used lots of trials to mature, grow Charles Spurgeon. Dear brothers and sisters, what about you? What kind of trials are you going through? I really don't know you, like each of you here, but I just assume that everyone here is going through their own trials. As we're going to study together, let's pray that our Lord will comfort us, strengthen us, and our Lord will encourage us to praise Him in the midst of, regardless of our own trials. There are two sections I'm going to go study briefly. The first section is on the phrase, if necessary. That's the first part of the sermon. The second part of the sermon is on the phrase, for a little while. That's it. If necessary, the first part, and then a little while, the second part of the sermon. So firstly, if necessary, that's what the Apostle Peter is saying. If it is necessary, you're going to go through trials. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit more. It is necessary that you experience, go through trials. In a later chapter, chapter 4, verse 12, and so chapter 2, verse 20, chapter 4, verse 12, I'm not going to read them. The Apostle Peter actually saying that suffering is your calling. You are called to suffer. That's what he's saying in chapter 2, in chapter 4. And I was, wait a minute. So it's okay, it's true. We have a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord from the dead. And we have an inheritance, heavenly inheritance, imperishable and undefilable and everlasting. That's all great things. But that's the same thing he's saying. If you are a born-again Christian, you are going to suffer. That's your calling. Don't take it as if something strange is happening to you. When a fiery trial comes to you, don't think that, why me, oh Lord? Don't say that. It is because you are a child of God. That's why God allows this fiery trial to come upon you. Even the Apostle Paul says in a similar manner, take for granted that you should not only believe in Christ, but also suffer for his name's sake in Philippians. So let's make sure that from the very beginning, we are going to suffer. It's a natural thing for a child of God. Then we have to a little bit dig into our text. Let me read further. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What do we learn from this? It is because of our precious faith. Why do we go through trials? Because our faith is so precious. And the Apostle Peter brings up an analogy of gold being refined in the fire. I've never done that, but I watched similar things on TV many times, right? When they do this in the fire, right? Then dross or impurities, those things will burn off. They go away. The metal or the gold will become purified, right? That's what we need as well. It is true, we are saved. We are rescued from our own sinful, evil world. But we still have indwelling sin, right? We're all sinners. And I'm 100% sure that you have sinned today a lot too. including myself. And sadly, we will sin, though we are not supposed to sin. And because of that, our Lord wants to purify us. And the Apostle Peter uses the metaphor of gold. I wonder, what about diamond or sapphire? Or for the 21st century people, what about Bitcoin? That's what I thought. What about Bitcoin? Maybe you're not familiar. I'm sorry about that. Anyway. So it reminds us, this analogy reminds us of what we are like. We are children of God, but still we carry this indwelling sin. This time, just let me read slowly. It is in the same book, chapter 4. I'm going to read three verses, 1 through 3. Chapter 4, 1 through 3. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Hopefully I will preach on this text. I don't know when. It could be in 2 years, in 5 years. I don't know. But let me paraphrase it this passage. What the Apostle Peter is saying, if you suffer for Christ right now, that's a demonstration or evidence that you stopped sinning. You haven't pursued that certain sin. Whether you decide to obey God, that's why you suffer. That's why he's saying you are done with that sin. Not that we don't sin at all. If you suffer, that's evidence that you obeyed. You are obeying God. So don't live like your former life. When you're not a believer, you were just like any other Gentiles, but not anymore. Let's continue to obey. Let's live a holy life. Then you will suffer. And God, according to his wisdom, that's why he gives us trials. Through our trials, we learn how weak we are, how wicked we are, how sinful we are, how deceptive we are, how fragile we are as well. But that's not the whole story. The analogy of gold gives us another idea. Not only does it purify our faith, our soul, but also it strengthens our faith. After 2 Peter, we find James. Chapter 1, James chapter 1. Just verse 2. Right before 1 Peter, we find this. Count it all joy, James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You got that? The exactly same teaching, right? We find exactly same thing there in James as well. When we go through trial, what's going to happen? We become stronger. We become more sanctified, more perfect. And he forms in us the image of Christ daily. And he just beautifies us again and again and again. If you are a child of God, because he loves you, he's not going to stop disciplining you, right? Sometimes you might say, a father is too much, so painful. How can I get through this? I just don't know how can I get over it. But he knows you better than you know yourself. So, my daughter, my son, I want you to go through this because you have to lift up your drooping hands And like you have to strengthen your wobbly knees because you are my son. Because you are my daughter. That's what is going on. That's the comfort that we have to realize or we learn again and again. And this evening especially, God is strengthening us, perfecting us through our sufferings. But let's not forget the word genuineness here. Let me read verse 7, first half of verse 7 again. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, and I'm going to jump the analogy, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So God is purifying us through our trials. God is strengthening us through our trials. Why? So that ultimately, the genuineness of our faith may be proved. Very important question now. You know the answer, because it's very easy. What is the object of saving faith? The answer is Christ, right? What does our saving faith do? Our saving faith connects us to Christ, links us to Christ, anchors us to Christ. Our saving faith receives Christ, rests upon Christ. That's what real, genuine faith does. And the Apostle Peter is saying, the genuineness of your faith must be manifested. When you go through trials, the object of your faith will be revealed. In other words, through your sufferings, you are basically testifying to the fact that God loves me. Christ loves me. Christ lives in me. That's what our trials can show or demonstrate to other people. Why do you suffer? Because my Lord lives in me and is a suffering Savior. I have been crucified with Christ. So it is no longer I who lives in me, but Christ who lives in me. So the life that I live in the flesh is by faith in Him who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Right? That suffering Savior lives in me. That's why I suffer. So when I go through, when I stand firm in the strength of the Lord, I'm saying, Christ died for me. He lives in me. Therefore, it is my honor that I stand in the steps of Him. I live in the steps of Christ. He suffered, even though He was sinless. When He was slandered, when lots of lies were made about Him, when people accused Him of a bunch of strange things, when people mocked Him, He didn't open His mouth at all. He was quiet. He did not defend Himself. He just took it in because He was carrying our own sin. God made Him who knew no sin become sin. Right? And that Savior lives in us. Now how dare we say, Lord, we don't want to go through sufferings. If we really know the love of Christ, we have to say, Lord, it is my honor. I don't know why my life is so difficult, but I know You love me. And if my trials can make manifest the fact that You love me, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to go through. Doesn't matter how difficult it will be. Doesn't matter how painful it may be. And I love You too. Do you believe that, Lord? Do you believe the brothers and sisters here that He loves you, that He died for you, and that He lives in you? But there's another side of the coin. He is the risen Lord as well, right? Our faith clings to Him who is risen from the dead. Let's move to the second point of the sermon. For a little while, the risen Savior, before He was going to be killed, He said to His disciples this way in John 15, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Remember, and that joy you're not going to lose. You might go through some sorrowful things. You might have experienced lots of trials, and most likely you will continue to experience those things. But take heart. Take heart. He said, "I have overcome the world. We're more than conquerors." Take heart. Persevere. It's going to last forever. No, it's not going to last forever. It's going to be just a little while. It's going to, just a little while. Don't think that it's going to last forever. The pain, the tears, the agony, the pains that you are experiencing, they're not going to last forever. Believe it. It's really hard to believe. Because for me, it's really hard to believe many times. But it will stop very soon. Just one personal illustration. Have you ever been to Sleeping Bear Dunes? Okay. I went there about 10 years ago with a bunch of kids, like middle schoolers and high schoolers. I was one of the like chaperones, like a church outing thing at that time. It was my first time. I was, you know, standing on the, like almost top of the bear dunes there. It was beautiful. And a lot of kids start to, like, run down. And whenever I jumped to go forward and down, like, you know, very, like, sharp, you know, thing, I felt like I was flying almost. It was amazing, beautiful. And we played, you know, at the beach and at the bottom. And then we had to climb up back. Oh my goodness. Well, the sand was so hot. It was summertime. It was my first time. For whatever reason, I didn't drink water a lot. And I was going up. It was so difficult. I'm trying to go up like 3 or 4 steps. Because it is sand, I was just coming down naturally, sliding down. Going up, sliding down. And I looked up the top there. I thought, I don't think I can make it. Because I was so dehydrated. Maybe I'm being dramatic, but I really felt like I might die that day. My throat was parched, and I screamed at the young kids over there, "Give me some water. Throw me some water, please." I shouted, and they all said, "No, we are thirsty too." They were faster. They went off. And they had to wait really long because I was the last person. And I really felt like I couldn't make it. I really felt like I should call the 911. Maybe they have to rescue me now in the middle. I don't know. As I was preparing for this sermon, that memory came to me. But I persevered. I didn't die, obviously, at that time. I didn't die. And I made it. Okay? Just like that. Just like that. You know, our suffering can't be compared to the glory that is coming to us. Our glory that is promised to us is so amazing. Even though we feel like we can't make it, no, we will make it because God's power is at work in us. He's going to push us, sustain us, feed us, strengthen us, comfort us. It's going to be a little while. Are you maybe ill? You're dealing with some broken relationship? Maybe you are struggling because of your spiritual depression or drought. Whatever you are going through, let me just exhort you this way. Stand firm in the strength of the Lord. Persevere. The one who started your salvation is not going to stop until he make it accomplished. He's going to bring it to completion. Pursue the beautiful personal knowledge of Christ. Get to know him. It is your privilege. As you go through your own sufferings, you're going to have to, that's a privilege, pray to him. You're going to have to show your pangs, tears, agony, and he will listen to you. He will sympathize with you. That tested genuineness of your faith will end up being in or for praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me close this sermon by reading this. It is almost the end of this letter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Then you are going to say, wait a minute, it's almost the same verses as, you know, in chapter 1. Chapter 5, verse 10. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we belong to you. Please, Lord, let us interpret, understand this transient, elusive, fleeting life from your perspective. Give us the wisdom to number the days. Let us rejoice even in our suffering, knowing that this suffering will produce character, patience, and hope, and this hope will not fail us because you love us. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.